Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the book of 2 Chronicles this morning. We've been going through the life of Elijah together in our sermon time on Sunday mornings. Almost everything that we have about Elijah is given to us in 2 Kings. Most of Elijah's ministry was to the northern 10 tribes of Israel where King Ahab reigned, where King Ahaziah reigned, as we looked at last week. But there is one time that God had Elijah deliver a message to a king in the southern two tribes of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. That's what we're going to look at together this morning. From what we know in trying to put together a timeline, this seems to have happened shortly. This letter would probably have arrived to King Jehoram, as we're going to read about, shortly before what we're going to look at next week when Elijah is caught up into heaven. This is really the last words to a king that the Lord has Elijah deliver. So let's read this chapter together, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 21 together. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, Shephatiah. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and valuable possessions, together with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. When Jehoram had ascended to the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with the sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign as king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as his wife. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. In his days, Edom revolted from the rule of Judah and set up a king of their own. When Jehoram passed over with his commanders and all his chariots, he rose by night and struck the Edomites who had surrounded him and his chariot commanders. So Edom revolted from the rule of Judah to this day. At that time, Libna also revolted from his rule because he had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the hill country of Judah and led the inhabitants of Jerusalem to whoredom and made Judah go astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. And also you have killed your brothers of your father's house, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, on your children, on your wives, on all your possessions. And you yourself will have severe sickness, as with a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the disease, day by day." And the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the anger of the Philistines and of the Arabians who are near the Ethiopians. And they came up against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions they found that belonged to the king's house, and also his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, his youngest son. And after all this, the Lord struck him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great agony. His people made no fire in his honor, like the fires made for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Let's pray together as we consider these words. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we love you because you have first loved us. Father, we know that because of what you did in sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Father, we know that because you tell us that you love us over and over and over again in your word. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning, you have given this to us because you love us. Father, you want to warn us about some things from this passage of Scripture this morning. We pray that you would help us to heed that warning this morning as we look at these words. And we pray above all else that you would be honored and glorified as we consider your word in these next coming moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe as I was reading this passage of Scripture this morning, you were thinking the same thing that I was thinking earlier in this week as I began to study it. Is this really an appropriate passage of Scripture the week before Thanksgiving? Frankly, I knew this passage was coming several weeks ago, and I debated whether or not to continue on or maybe to take a one-week break from the life of Elijah. And I considered, no, I prayed about this. I considered ahead of time how we were going to look at these passages of Scripture. So I said, you know what, we're going to stick with it, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture this morning. This passage of Scripture is predominantly about judgment. In fact, you come to the end of this passage of Scripture, really coming up on Thanksgiving this week, and it's not a very appetizing passage of Scripture when it comes down to considering the end of a godless king in this passage of Scripture. We read through this passage of Scripture, and we saw the godless things that Jehoram had done. And it is no wonder that God had sent a letter to him, had Elijah send him a letter condemning him for his godless actions. But this passage of Scripture is more than simply just about God's judgment. Because in the midst of this passage of Scripture, a truth is presented to us that is exactly the truth that we just sang about a few moments ago before we began looking into God's Word. We sang that we will stand on every promise of the Word of God. Our passage of Scripture this morning, look at verse number 7 again, because it references a promise that God made. Look at verse number 7 again of this chapter. Even before Elijah is going to pronounce judgment on Jehoram, look at what it says in verse number 7. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give him a lamp and to his sons forever. We're looking at two things this morning when we come to this passage of Scripture. We are going to see again the consequences of sinful choices, that God judges sin. That is God's right. That is God's prerogative to do so. And we've seen it time and time again. One of the major themes of Elijah's preaching ministry is just that. Elijah's gone to Ahab and said, "You've sinned against the Lord. Therefore, God's going to judge you." Elijah went to Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and said, "You have sinned against the Lord. You are going to be judged by God." And here in this passage of Scripture, again, another part of Elijah's ministry. The only time we see him ministering to the southern two tribes of Israel, he goes to that king. And what does he do again? He has the exact same message. Your sin will bring judgment. We may be left to wonder, man, that's all Elijah had to say to anybody. How in the world is it that Israel continued on after the ministry of Elijah? Just constant judgment after judgment after judgment. But one of the themes of this passage of Scripture is also this truth. Elijah knows what it's like to live in a world that is devastated by sinful people. But even as Elijah had this message of judgment on sin, the writer of Chronicles here wants us to understand that that judgment, even that judgment on sin, does not negate the promises of God. God had promised that in Israel, that David's house, that there would always be someone, we saw there in verse number 7, that God would not destroy the house of David. And even in the wickedness that is displaying itself in that house, while God does bring judgment, God is still faithful to keep His promises. It's a wonderful truth this morning. But even though we see the devastating effects of sin in this passage of Scripture, there is still hope in this passage of Scripture. Why? The hope does not come that in some case there's going to be another king and he's going to do what's right. No, the hope in this passage of Scripture has everything to do with God keeping His word. That's what we have when it says God made a covenant with David. God had made a promise. God had spoken His word to him. And no matter how much sin there would present itself in the world, God, there could be not enough sin that could destroy God's promises. It could destroy people. It could destroy a nation for a time. But it could not destroy God's promises. See, this morning, that is something why we ought to be fearful of God's judgment this morning. This passage of Scripture also teaches us to praise and to thank and to honor God because He keeps His promises and His promises endure in a sinful world. It's a wonderful truth that we just sang together. And let's look at that truth, even from this passage of Scripture, that in the midst of judgment, God is still keeping His promises. Let's look again at what God has to say through Elijah to Jehoram. We're going to see three things about God's promises and how they endure in a sinful world. I want to point out for us from this letter that Elijah wrote to King Jehoram. The first thing is that God's promises endure when people trust sinful alliances. God's promises still endure even when many people choose not to trust them. Well, where do we see that? Look at verse number 12 again. This letter that comes to Jehoram from Elijah, there are really three reasons why in this letter Jehoram is going to be judged. Let's look at that first reason there in verse number 12. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David your prophet, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, all of these things are going to happen to you. Because you chose not to follow the godly heritage that he had been given." Even earlier, turn back just a few pages to 2 Chronicles chapter number 18, chapter number 19. I want to read what God has to say about Jehoshaphat. Look at verses number 1 to 3 of chapter 19, because it teaches us something about Jehoshaphat in these passages, the one that Jehoram did not follow after. Let's read about what God had to say about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem. But Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. Nevertheless, some good is found in you, for you destroyed the Asherahs out of the land and have set your heart to seek God." What do we learn from this? A couple of things. That even when, as God pronounces this judgment on Jehoram, He tells Jehoram, "You should have followed in the ways of your father." Verse number 3 tells us the ways of his father Jehoshaphat, that he set his heart to seek God. But yet even in this description of Jehoram's father Jehoshaphat, we see something else, that while Jehoshaphat did set his heart to seek the Lord, there was something else that he had done that caused God to rebuke him. that the wrath of God was coming against him. It shows up there in verse number 2, where the prophet asks him, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? This is a reference to something that had happened just a little bit earlier in Jehoshaphat's reign. He was a man who, again, he loved the Lord. In fact, other passages of Scripture talk about that fact, that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, except for in one instance, where he chose, not simply just as this passage says, to help the wicked and to love those who hate the Lord. The punishment of the Lord is not because he showed compassion on the wicked. But what God is bringing out here through this other prophet is that Jehoshaphat had made himself one with someone who was a sinner. Well, who was that one? Ahab himself. Go back to chapter number 18 and we'll see it there. Look at verse number 1, again, a description of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor, and he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. After some years, he went down to Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed an abundance of sheep and oxen for him and for the people who were with him, and induced him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. And Ahab, the king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go up with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will be with you in the war. So you can see what Jehoshaphat says. He's saying more than I simply want to help you, Ahab. He's aligning himself with a godless king. Now think of that and go back again and see what the prophet Elijah in the letter that he wrote to Jehoram. Thus says the Lord, the God of your fathers, because you have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah. I want you to consider, why not? We'll see in a moment that he doesn't do it because of his own sinful choices. But there is something else going on here as well. That for all of the godly influence that Jehoshaphat would have had on his son Jehoram, there was something that Jehoshaphat did in making that league with Ahab that had disastrous effects on his son. Even turn back to chapter 21, back to verse number 6. The description of Jehoram, and it says, and he walked in the ways of the king of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done. Why did he do this? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife. See what's going on here? Where does the godless influence come into Jehoram's life? It comes in from the decision of his father to make a godless alliance with the king of Ahab. Why does Jehoram have Ahab's daughter as his wife? Because Jehoshaphat, in essence, was seeking unity over anything else. See, Jehoshaphat is a king of Judah. Jehoshaphat comes from the line of Solomon and David. And as a Jewish king, he would want nothing more than to see the 12 tribes of Israel united together again. And when he says, as we read there, my people will be as your people and your people as my people, he wants, in essence, in one sense, a good thing. He wants unity. But he chooses unity as opposed to worship of the one true and living God in that instance. See, there's a lesson here for us. And even in the midst of Jehoshaphat and his extreme desire to follow after the Lord, this godless alliance that he made had devastating effects on his family. Devastating effects on his son. In fact, we even read there when God pronounces that judgment that the wrath of God had gone out against Jehoshaphat. Consider this morning when we think about the promises of God's word, they endure through sinful choices. But that does not mean that those sinful choices don't have difficult and disastrous consequences. This morning, maybe as we were singing that song together, we were singing about standing on every promise of God's Word. We sang a lot of wonderful, amazing truths there. But there's another reality. And that is this: if you are God's child, He is going to bring you safely home to be with Him. And that's a wonderful truth. But this passage of Scripture and the life of Jehoram and Jehoshaphat and the judgment that God has brought to him from Elijah shows us another thing. It doesn't mean that we can't still make sinful choices that have devastating effects on other people. We should not be believers that live just simply in a constant state of glorying in our justification and not thinking at all about our need to be growing in sanctification. Like this morning, those of us who are parents, this passage of Scripture stands as a warning to us to recognize that our children need to see us not just proclaim our justification, but we have a responsibility to proclaim our sanctification before them. You're going to see in a moment that what Jehoram did, it's not Jehoshaphat's fault. But what Jehoshaphat did had devastating effects on his son as well. It should cause us to see that in a natural state, as human beings, we won't want to naturally follow a godly heritage. We'll naturally gravitate towards an ungodly one. Isn't that what Jehoram did? He has his father, a godly man, one who set his heart to seek the Lord. But what does he follow after? The godless examples and the godless things that his father-in-law did. You should even think this morning just for a moment about the absurdity of what Jehoram is doing. We read about Jehoshaphat, and we started off this passage. And when he sleeps with his fathers, there in verses number 1, 2, and 3, he is able to give great gifts of gold and valuable possessions. He gives them out to all of his children. Think about the great blessings that God had bestowed upon Jehoshaphat. And you go back just a little bit earlier, and the end of Ahab is opposite of that. Ahab dies with nothing. Again, at God's word. And you would think, just thinking about it logically, who would Jehoram follow after? The God of Ahab that led only to Ahab's ruin, or the God of Jehoshaphat and all of the wonderful blessings that Jehoshaphat had to pass on? Yet we learn something about our sinful nature, that sin blinds us from seeing the realities that it causes. And Jehoram found himself in that circumstance. Should cause us to think this morning as God's people, as we claim His promises together this morning. We need to make sure that that is what unifies us together. And while it is right and good for us to do good to all men, as the New Testament tells us, we should never do it at the expense of doctrine. We should never do it at the expense of setting ourselves apart to worship and to trust God's words alone. And when we choose to disobey God in this way, it can have disastrous consequences. But here's the reality again. It doesn't negate God's promises. The disastrous consequences of Jehoshaphat's sinfulness did not negate God's promises. There would still be someone to reign on the throne. David's line would not end, not because of any good or bad that Jehoshaphat did or his son did, but because God promised it. Are we willing to trust those promises this morning? And to know that while we may face the consequences of sin, they cannot overturn the promises of God. God's promises this morning, we can thank Him that they endure even when what will be a godly man chooses to make a sinful alliance. God's promises endure even when people choose to worship other gods. That's the second thing where God is pointing out for Jehoram why he is going to be judged. The first thing was that he didn't follow in the way of his father to seek after the Lord. But the beginning of verse number 13, it tells us, "But have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, as the house of Ahab led Israel into whoredom. So the second thing, even though Jehoram has done this and God is going to punish him, God's promises still endure. But even though those promises endure, there are again some disastrous results of false worship, of worship of anyone other than the true God. In fact, idolatrous leaders, in one sense, were praising the Lord this morning that an idolatrous leader cannot destroy God's promises, even though Jehoram is ignoring God's words. You get through the rest of this passage of Scripture, and you see Jehoram is acting just like Ahaziah that we looked at last week. There is no humility. There is no repentance. There is nothing. Frankly, he's doing what he's been doing his entire life, ignoring the reality of who God is. I already stated, he should have seen the reality when he sees what happened with his father as opposed to his father-in-law, Ahab. He ignored that. Here, he ignores God's word. Jehoram wanted Judah to be like Israel. He wanted them to be like his mother's side of the family. And yet, even in the midst of this, God is not going to destroy the line of David. God is going to keep his word. Which causes us to consider something. Jehoram was a very powerful man, and his choices had consequences to them. But those consequences were not powerful. Those choices were not powerful enough to change God's promises. This morning, do you ever think about leaders and the choices that they make? And you think about the devastating effect of the choices that they make. And in one sense, even in our own nation, our hearts break when we see the sinful, awful choices that leadership is making in our country. And in one sense, we ought to fear that God will act according to his perfect will. But there's another aspect of hope for us this morning. That even though a godless leader may make godless choices and choose to worship the creation more than the Creator that we proclaimed in our creed statement this morning. And we may have to consider the fact that there will be consequences for that. As God's child this morning, none of what any leader's choices would make can change the fact that God still reigns, that God still keeps his promises. We rejoice in that this morning. But even as we rejoice in that, we also need to recognize another warning, that it's not just Jehoram who is being judged in this passage of Scripture. Look at what it says as Elijah describes to Jehoram his actions in verse number 13. You've walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have enticed Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem into whoredom, and the house of Ahab led into whoredom. You notice what it says there? There's an aspect where Jehoram as a leader is being judged because he enticed the people to do this. But the word that God uses for the people there shows that this was also a decision that they themselves made. When we're enticed by something, what does that mean? If we're drawn to something, it can be in a right way or it can be in a wrong way. But just because someone is enticed by something doesn't mean they have to act on that enticement. But yet the children of Israel do. Rather than being loyal to the covenant that God had made, not just with the king, but with the entire nation of Israel, they break that covenant and they go outside that covenant and they choose to violate God's law. This morning, do we think of idolatry as serious of a thing as God's word does? Sometimes Scripture uses words that we ourselves, in a sense, are uncomfortable with using. That word whoredom occurs several times in that passage of Scripture. Even as I say it in a way knowing that there are younger people here that I need to be careful in how much I describe that word. But those who know what that word means, there's an uncomfortableness that comes along with it because it is a vile thing. And that's how God describes those who would hear the promises that He makes and ignore them and go after empty promises. That's what the children of Israel did. They were enticed by the other gods around them. Rather than devoting themselves to the worship of the one true and living God, they were enticed for whatever reason to go and follow after something else. And that is not just simply a little slip-up. It's not that big of a deal. But the word that I just used a moment ago should show us the weightiness, the heaviness of choosing to worship anything else other than the true God of the universe. This is what the people did. And again, while God's promise to David is not going to be broken, this passage still reveals the devastating consequences of choosing to worship anyone other than the God of the universe. Even this morning, I wonder, as we sit here, what do you worship this morning? What is your heart desire above anything else this morning? Is your heart desire above anything else to know and enjoy your Creator forever, ever? Or does your heart desire to enjoy something else? You need, stick it in there, whatever it is, comfort. You need some form of entertainment. You need something else for you to have true satisfaction and enjoyment. You know what that is? That is enticement to whoredom, just as what God described for the children of Israel in this passage of Scripture. To recognize that every time that we feel that enticement to enjoy something more than we enjoy the God of the universe who sent His Son to die for our sins, that is an enticement that is only going to lead to destruction this morning. And while we can thank God this morning that His promises will endure, we've got to, on the same level, as we look at this passage of Scripture, be reminded of the devastating consequences of sinfulness. But again, God's promise to David would endure through a sinful alliance, through a people that would desire to worship other gods. And God's promises endure in the end of verse number 13 and into verse number 14, even when people make selfish choices. We looked at the first two reasons why God is bringing this devastating judgment on Jehoram. First is because he didn't walk after the ways of his father Jehoshaphat and his grandfather Asa, but he walked in the ways of Ahab. But there's one final thing for why God is bringing judgment on Jehoram. At the end of verse number 13 there, look at the middle of the verse, middle towards the end. And also you, Jehoram, have killed your brothers of your father's house, who were better than yourself. Interesting. Why did he kill them? God sees right through him why he's doing this to them. You can remember at the beginning of the passage the description of what had happened with Jehoram. Because he was the firstborn, Jehoshaphat left the kingdom to him. He left the authority to reign to him. But verse number 3 says that because Jehoshaphat was blessed so mightily of the Lord, he gave other great gifts and valuable possessions to the others of his sons. And for Jehoram, he couldn't handle that. There's a variety of reasons for that. But one of the main reasons that God points out for him here is that he himself even knew that those, they were better than you. In what sense? We're not really sure. Maybe some of them were following truly after the Lord. Maybe in that sense they were better. Maybe they were just better leaders. Maybe they were better thinkers. But in whatever sense it was, Jehoram knew he had a lack of confidence in himself, as it were. And in order to deal with that lack of confidence, what should he have done? Well, you think of one of the men who came before him in his line, who had a lack of confidence, wondering if he had the ability to lead God's people. A man named Solomon, who asked God to give him wisdom to meet his needs. But Jehoram, rather than doing that, he ignores again the words of God. And he makes the selfish choice, and he destroys his brothers. Rather than seeking to gain wisdom and knowledge, to better himself, to be a better king, he in essence does what any of the other kings around him again would have done. You destroy those who are any kind of a threat to you. And he makes that selfish choice to destroy anyone else that was part of his father's line. Notice what it says in verse number 14. Behold, the Lord will bring a great plague on your people, on your children, on your wives, on all of your possessions, and you yourself will have a severe sickness, the disease of your bowels, and your bowels will come out because of the disease day by day. See the starkness of the judgment that God brings on Jehoram here. This is not just a quick death that he is going to face. It's a slow, painful, and as you read through it, it's grotesque as we think about it. But again, it's meant to show God's attitude towards anyone who would put themselves in his place. That's what Jehoram has done. You see, it wasn't enough for him to simply have God make him king over Judah through his father. He's going to take things into his own hands and try to make his reign more secure by violating God's law and killing others. See, he chooses to ignore God's words here. Think of something else. Every one of these kings, do you know what they get? They get God graciously speaking to them. These are godless, godless men who want nothing to do with the true, living Jehovah God. And yet he comes to each and every one of them, gives them his word. Recognize this morning, Elijah's entire ministry to this point has been to the southern tribes of Israel. Put it this way, as far as we know, Elijah really had no dealings with Jehoshaphat, a godly king. God never sent Elijah to Jehoshaphat. He never sent his word through him. But to his godless son, God graciously sends his word. I wonder this morning as you sit there. Maybe this is something that you're here this morning, that you're looking at this, and you never saw God in this light before as God reveals himself in his word. Maybe for you, you look at God and you think of God as loving, and he is perfectly loving. In fact, what God does in this passage is a loving thing to do to keep his promise to David. But maybe you think of God this morning as, you know, kind of that grandfatherly figure that, you know, he just wants things to go along smoothly. You know what I'm talking about, even those of you who are grandparents here this morning. Now, the way you deal with your grandkids, it's a, maybe you can be honest with yourself, it's a little bit different than the way you dealt with your children. Even laugh sometimes when I watch my parents deal with my boys when they do something that they know they weren't supposed to do. And I think, if that was me, things would be going much differently right now. Maybe that's kind of your view of God, that he's just sort of a grandfather that, you know, wants to kind of show up and shower you with nice things. But the picture that we get from this passage of Scripture is that God is not just a grandfather who kind of comes in and spends time and leaves, but he is there constantly. He is there always. And he expects us to hear his word and submit to it. Those who submit to God's word receive God's blessing. Even when we don't do it perfectly, Jehoshaphat didn't obey God perfectly. But his heart was a heart of one who wanted to seek after the Lord with his whole heart. And God graciously blesses those who do that. But this passage also stands to show us the danger of selfishly putting ourselves first and ignoring God's words. I'll go back to the illustration. My boys may ignore their grandfather's words in some ways. And with grandpa, that's okay sometimes. God's not a grandfather. God is never okay when we ignore his word. He may be gracious to you, even as he is gracious to God's people throughout the Old Testament. But God requires of us. God holds us accountable for how we respond to his words. Ask a question this morning. How have you responded to God's words? Maybe you're here this morning and God is convicting you with the reality of your sinfulness, that you are worshiping the creation more than the Creator. This passage stands as a twofold promise. On the negative side, the promise that if you continue to reject God's word, judgment will come. But God also promises that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That whoever would recognize, I am a sinner, that there is nothing that I can do to appease a righteous God. And that God has made a way for me to be saved from that judgment that Jehoram here is facing. Not in the same way, but the same kind of a fierce, horrible judgment. That those who would trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross and acknowledge the Lordship, I must respond to God's words. Those God promises eternal blessings. I wonder this morning, as we wrap up our time together, what promises of God's word can you stand on this morning? We sang about that a few minutes ago when we started. Before we started our sermon time, I will stand on every promise of your word. You know, the reality is, whether you want to admit it this morning or not, you are standing on a promise of God's word. You may want to ignore that God exists, even as Jehoram wanted to ignore it, but you are standing on God's promise this morning. You're either standing on God's promise of forgiveness and eternal life through his Son, or you are standing on God's promise that someday judgment is coming. Wonder this morning, would you respond to God's word? And remind ourselves this morning that God pronounced a judgment much like this on Ahab. But Ahab at least had a modicum of humility before God. Are you willing to humble yourself before God this morning? Trust his word. If you're God's child this morning, we close. I want you to consider this morning that yes, we should revel in the promises of God's word. Even this morning, I think of the promises that we will be with him through all eternity. Last night, as Al and I met with Ina, I was able to read Psalm 23 to her and just marvel at the fact that God is with her through all of this. It's a wonderful joy and privilege. But as we revel in those promises, we should never allow those promises to cause us not to see that our sinful choices can still have consequences. A passage of scripture like this morning ought to be one that causes us to rejoice in the wonderful promises of God, and also to cause us to not want to sin and to bring consequences of sin into our lives and the lives of others as well. This morning, believer, are you trusting in God's promises? Not just that he's going to bring you safely home, but that he has given you the ability by his Spirit to put to death sin in your mortal bodies. Not to allow it to reign over you so that you face consequences of sin in this life, but that you and I have the promise this morning that even as sin reigns, God's promises endure in this world. Trust them. Follow them. And by God's grace this morning, even though our world is wrecked by sin, we can thank God that He always keeps His promises, even as through all of this, He kept His promise to David. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.